Okay, we are now in Yeshayahu. We're in Perkei. I'm going to kick off where we left off last time, which is Pasuk Yud Ches. Perkei Pasuk Yud Ches. I want to finish the parak today, which will close out the second section of Yeshayahu that we've been doing. We started Bov till Yud Gimel, the first section. Now, Aleph to Hey, you all understand why we did it that way. And then, at last class, I went over some of the Haftorahs. We will review that again for till the end of the semester. Hoy Moshcheha Avon B'chavle HaShav U'chavos Ha'agaloch HaTa'ah. This is the third of all of these what we call Kriyos Hoy. Remember I started, said that we would have six times that Yeshayahu would begin a prophecy with the word Hoy. Just like today's Oy, let's call it, right? Okay. Now, this is these psukim, the third Kriya, just two psukim, is a progression of that which draws us. It speaks of the Yetzer Hara. In order to introduce these two psukim, I take you to the main sugya in Shas that describes the Yetzer Hara at the end of the second sukkah, Daf Nun Beis, whole long page, and another side of Gemara about the nature of the Yetzer Hara and how the Yetzer Hara works. So I take you to this story where the prophet Natan wants to tell David of his sin with Bathsheba. Now, the prophet doesn't just come to David and say, how dare you, you did this, X, Y, and Z. He comes and tells him a parable. You all know the story, right? He tells him a parable about a rich man and a poor man. Listen carefully to read the tale of the parable. Right? There are two men in your kingdom, one a very rich man, one a very poor man. The rich man has many, many thousands of sheep. Doesn't describe his, what he feels about the sheep. Just, when you hear what he says about the poor man's sheep, though, you'll see that at this point, David might have felt, you know, what are you telling me all this for? But he says, the poor man had just one lone sheep. He loved this sheep. He raised the sheep with his children. He let the sheep sit at his table when they ate with the rest of his family. The sheep drank from his cup. I mean, the psalmist who writes poetry must surely have been able to feel when he starts telling him these things that he's giving a parable. David was oblivious. Right? He tells him, V'choko tishkam. V'choko tishkam. I mean, I can't even begin to fathom what David is thinking. He drinks from his cup, he eats from his plate, and he sits at the table with his children. And David lets him continue. And he says that one day, carefully to this part, a helech came to the rich man's house. A helech, Vayavo helech, a very unusual terminology. What would you call a helech from the Shoresh?
A wanderer,
a passerby, a walker, just happened by. A helech is not someone you invited, right? A helech came to the rich man's house, and the rich man took him in, but he refused to feed him from one of his own sheep. Rather, right? He refused to give to this oreach, haba'elov, from his own sheep. Rather, he took the one lone sheep of that poor man, right? And he shechted that sheep, and he fed it to the ish, haba'elov. This is all, by the way, in one pasuk. Perikid Beis, pasuk Dalet, and Shmuel Beis. Helech came to the rich man. He refused to take any of his own sheep to Shech to give to the Oreach who came to him. Rather, he took the poor man's long-souled sheep that he loved so much, and he shechted it to give to the Ish who came to him. Okay, this is the pasuk. Shmuel Beis, Perikid Beis, pasuk Dalet. Right. So, this is the parable. We have to explain that the rich man, yeah, the usher is, yes? Who are these people in the parable? Come on, guys. Okay. The Rosh is Uriah, four men. The lone Keves would be Sheba. And the many sheep of the rich man would be David's many wives, right? Who is the Oreah? Who's the Halach? And why am I telling you this on this pasuk?
It's not the
novice. Who is the guest who comes to the rich man's house?
It's her.
That which makes the rich man want to take the poor man's sheep. And the Gemara says this is how the Yetzirah works. It starts off as a Halach. At the point of Halach, it's easy to banish him. Someone just comes over to your house, just passes by, wasn't invited. You can just say, oh, you know, I'm so happy you came here. Let me give you a little something here. But I'm in the middle of something. I'm sorry. I can't. I didn't know you're coming. I didn't know you're here. Right? He came unannounced. He called ahead. He got an appointment for you. Right? The halach is very easy to banish. So too, when something comes into your head as the Yetzirah, right? It's very easy to banish it. Now, everybody has their own struggles with the Yetzirah. Right? Someone can pour a couple of ice cubes in a cup and start and pour something and doesn't do anything to you, but an alcoholic hears that and he could be clean for 6 months. He hears that and it reminds him of something and he can't help himself. He'll kill for that cup of wine. Right? So same with a lot of other excesses, gambling, whatever it might be. A gambler watches someone who's hasn't gambled in 2 months. He goes over to someone's house and they're throwing dice in the Monopoly game and after Shabbos he has to gamble. Somehow during Shabbos he manages to handle himself. Some smokers do, and some people have their urge is so strong, and their inhibition is weak. You can have a very strong urge, right? Someone who smokes has a strong urge for nicotine, but the inhibition of Shmiras Shabbos is stronger than that urge, right? So there's some very serious Rosh Yeshiva. Shabbos is over, they're fumbling for that cigarette. They manage to handle that. They couldn't do it any of the other 6 days of the week. But Shabbos is so strong for them, right? Look, this is just the religious persuasion for many people is very strong. Your doctor tells you, listen, your cholesterol is sky high. You got to control yourself. This person just can't help himself. He's constantly eating the saturated fat. But when he's flacious, he won't eat that vanilla Häagen-Dazs. Right? You know what I'm saying? They'll eat it with... They won't violate a religious sensitivity. You hear what I'm saying? So some people have that strong urge, but the inhibition is equally strong. What amounts to inhibition? I may get arrested. I know it's wrong. I may get caught. All sorts of things that prevent you from doing the wrong thing. It's the right thing to do. Yeah. That's why only Hashem knows what everyone's struggle is. But when it comes down to someone who steals, the kleptomaniac has to be treated the same way as someone else in the human court of law, because society has to be protected. But in Kodesh Baruch Hu's rule, like the Kippur and other things like that, the Yerushalmi bases this on a pasuk in Yeshayahu, and I said it to you when we learned it. When God says, Yeshayahu says that if your sins are like shonim, I'll make them white. Shonim is scarlet. Actually, the word for scarlet is shoni. What's shonim? Yerushalmi in Yuma asks, why Yeshayahu calls shoni shonim? And Yerushalmi answers, because God judges us based on all our proclivities that only He knows, right? And He judges us on our age also. When you're 20 and you sin, it's very different than when you're 70 and you sin. 20-year-old's urges are much stronger, and his inhibitions are probably much weaker. We talked about this then. Right? So that's the shot in the word shonim. Right? So for us, look, we judge ourselves based on our intentions and our thoughts. We judge others on their actions. So I don't know your intentions. So the Mishnah says it's better to judge having done es kol ha'adam l'kaskus. It applies good intentions to the person, even if his actions look questionable. Right? How about we should do that? We do that to ourselves all the time. When I'm late for a meeting, I can make an excuse. I know why I'm late. When someone else comes there, I say, that person's always making me late. Why don't I make that excuse for him? Right? Because I don't know his thoughts. I only know my thoughts. So have they done this? Kol ha'adam l'kaskus is really an impossibility. Why is have they done this? Kol ha'adam l'kaskus an impossibility? Because no one knows kol ha'adam. Listen to the drash. It's not saying judge every man favorably. Not every man deserves to be judged favorably. Right? Have they done? It doesn't say have they done this? Kol ha'adam. Have they done this? Kol ha'adam. Judge the entirety of the man l'kaskus. You don't know the entirety of another person. Right? So this is what this Gemara in Sukkah says, is that the Eitz Hara starts off as a Helech. If you can banish it at that point, Mutav. It's a good time to do it. If you let it stick around, and you watch it for a little while, you keep looking at it, you keep contemplating it, it gets to be a guest. And a guest is not so easy to kick out. A guest came here, you invited me. You were the one who invited me. Why are you kicking me out so fast? Right? But then when he's an ish, he's paying rent already. I mean, he's in there. He's in your house. Very difficult to cast an ish out. Especially in this case, where the ish in question is used to getting what he wants. Right? The king has the yitzhar for something. He knows how to get it. Right? And it's hard to say no to the king. You know what I'm saying? Right? Look, the best way to create a strong inhibition to fight the urge is in youth, when you're young. You shouldn't be given everything just on a whim. You shouldn't. Look, there's a typology in the Tanakh for someone who gets what he wants. Right? I'm going to name some of them. You're going to find a surprising one among them, according to Medrash Agadol. Shimshon, Adoniyahu, Absalom. Right. What do these guys have in common? And Yitzchok. Yitzchok. Not Avraham and Yaakov, but Yitzchok. Shimshon. Adoniyahu. I put Adoniyahu and Absalom, although all four of them, the Medrash HaGadol treats the same. What is, for instance, what do Yitzchok and Shimshon have in common?
No,
actually,
lives.
Yitzchok and Shimshon. That is likely to make them easy bait for urge. I would never class for Shalom status on my own. I found it in Medrash HaGadol in Bereishis. Is that they were born to elderly parents who awaited their arrival a long, long time. And they were only children for those parents.
Right? Why then you have more urges?
It's fine, they spoil. They're spoiled. I mean, everything they want as they're growing up. You know what I'm saying? The parents are already older. The parents are probably very wealthy by then. And then they're spoiled. Right? Waiting for this child for a long time. You know, it doesn't have to share a room with anybody. Right? He always got whatever he wanted. The Medrash HaGadol said that's why Esau was able to fool Yitzchak. Because he gave Tzayin for fit. He gave him what he liked. So, okay, you know, that's an easy target. I would never say this when I had a Medrash saying it first. I wouldn't come up with it. But Shimshon is definitely this typology. Yeah, of course. Shimshon is definitely this typology. He says to his parents, I'm in love with a Philistine woman. So what does his parents say? Shimshon, there's not enough Jewish women for you to marry. So Shimshon says, but that's the one I want. Now, I would say to my child at that point, sorry, not happening. Right?
What year is Shimshon?
Right?
What year is Shimshon?
He's in the time of Sefer Shoftim. Between Yoshua and Shaul. Closer to Shaul. Towards the end of Sefer Shoftim. So I would just say, I'm sorry. The answer is no. You can't have it. You can't do it. And they just not only do they allow him, they take him. They find the wife for him. So Shimshon is used to getting what he wants. You know, I want what I want when I want it. So when you get used to having that in your youth, so that person is going to have a difficulty fighting a Yetzer Hara. because they're used to getting what they want. That's Avshalom and Adoniyahu, both of them. The Tanakh says, David never challenged them saying, hey, what are you doing? Right? So, if you keep on pressing the envelope, right, which we're in Pasuk Chaf Aleph, where Yeshayahu is complaining to the people for saying that sweet is sour, sour is sweet, light is darkness, darkness is light. I'm not saying it exactly as the Pasuk has it. Yes, Yeshayahu always has the bad one first. As I said, the Pasuk in Eicha, where Yirmiyahu says, Mipi Hashem, lo teitzei hara'os vehatov, doesn't all the evil and good come from God? We talked about the Zoroastrian, the Christian approach to this, Jewish approach to evil. And the point is that if you look carefully at, read you the Pasuk in Eicha carefully, it says, Mipi Hashem, lo teitzei hara'os, which is in plural, first and in plural, v'atov. Right? Because when you're in a state of Eicha, you recognize who you see the evil first. Right? And you see it. It's more. It's in plural. Okay? So, too, in our Pasuk, Yeshayahu complains to the people that it's one thing to say that bitter is sweet. But what you're saying is worse. You're saying, in addition to that, sweet is bitter. Here, you're saying bitter is sweet, and you're saying sweet is bitter. Then I compared it earlier this semester, if you recall, when I was once did a weekend up the mountains, more than 20 years ago, and we took a group of about 400 single to a hotel for Labor Day weekend. And during davening, you know, there's people from all over the world together, and there's so much talking during Birkat Torah, it's just impossible. You know, you couldn't hear unless you were in the front three or four rows.
That means it's a successful single tonight.
Yeah.
Well,
actually, no, it wasn't me. That is what it is. That's a common problem, and it's been a problem for a long time. The contrast is, I remember it was a very early Rosh Hashanah. I had to go back to Shul to Slichus. Slichus is at, my Shul is at 1 o'clock. And I came back, this is December, so I drove an hour and a half from New York, back up after sleepless. So now it's like 2 o'clock in the morning. And they had there was a comedy show on by something called Chicago City Limits. I don't know if it's still around. So they brought in this, it was an improv group. So I'm standing in the back of this huge auditorium, all 400 people are still there, and there's a business group. People are acting on the stage, and you can hear them talking from the back. And I was talking to someone in the back of the thing, and someone said, shush! I didn't realize that, maybe I don't know, whatever it is, but they can't have any talking, they're on the stage there. Chicago City Limits is here. So, you know, I couldn't help but contrast on the same day the Word of God is publicly being read. And it's just the kids couldn't hear it, right? Never mind from the back of the show, forget it. Anyone want to hear it? It's a crowd around the middle of the room. And to contrast that with, you know, I'm not saying Chicago City Limits is necessarily bitter, but they, you know, this is so sweet to their ears to hear every single word. You know, because it's all right, look, you can give 10 different reasons why you have this dichotomy. And it's the same old Kriyas HaTorah, I'm familiar with this already, I went over the Parsha, whatever the reason is, that we can't manage to have the same type of intensity for, you know, for one and the other. I see sometimes people just so bored with their Yiddishkeit. It's on Purim, they're sitting by, they're just sitting there, you know, they don't even shake a grogger, they don't know. Well, they come on a Friday night, they sit down on the bench and say, okay, give me a good tune. Turn me on. Give me a good tune for Chadoni and I'll get into it. Now, come on, you got to put a little effort. This is true in a marriage. It's true in everything you're going to do. Right? Just to say, hit me, you know, give me a good class and give me a good... You got to come in here and want to make a, you know, an investment, not just a withdrawal. So this is what we mean by saying these three things. Just be careful how we sweeten the bitter and bitter the sweet. I think that, as I've often done this semester, I compare it with a contemporary. Hosea complains that the people are like a cake that is unturned. Uga b'li hafucha, like a pancake. Oh, you ever get your... I remember in camp we used to get these grilled cheese. And on one side is mamish burnt charcoal on one side, and the other side is the same as like untoasted white bread. It's like, you know, got overly done on one side, but not done at all on the other side. That's a cake unturned. It means that pancake is staying too long on one side, so it gets burnt on one side, and you get so excited about this thing, and it doesn't get baked properly on the other side. I'm not saying people shouldn't get excited by those entertaining things. Fine, but just have, you know, something similarly exciting for our own things. I would compare it. I know we're on tape now, but I'll compare it to an episode of The Honeymooners, if you will. Honeymooners, Jackie Gleason, right? Did I say this one before? So certainly not on tape. So enjoy. Ralph was invited to his boss's house with his wife and his best friend and his best friend's wife, and the four of them are enjoying a beautiful, very wealthy home, and Ralph is spending the entire night profusely congratulating and praising his boss's wife for every single thing in the house. Her dress, the drapes, the food, the decor, everything in the house. Spends the whole night doing nothing but praising her. So when they come home, she noticed his wife, Alice, says, you know, you really poured it on thick today and tonight that your boss is coming with Alice. Come on. I only did that because I'm up for a promotion soon in a couple of weeks. Maybe my boss will talk to his wife about who deserves the promotion between me and someone else, and she'll remember how nice that was to her, and maybe she'll push it over the top that I'll get the promotion. Right, you see where this is going? So Alice says, I don't care about that. I don't care how much you praise me. I understand where you're coming from. What kills me is, let's hear it. How come you never talk to me that way? Right? Why don't you ever bring me flowers? Why don't you ever, you know, let's hear a little bit of that from me. Right? So they're so sweet to the bitter things. All right, they need priorities. But why do you treat the sweet things with bitterness? Right? So that's what you have said. So now, remember I told you there's a parshan who can always often be counted on to when we see a certain point that's being made. It could have been made once. Right? Your priorities are mixed up. So what do you have to say it three times? You say darkness is light, you say light is darkness. That's enough. I would get the point. So now you say evil is good and good is evil. Right? Wow. Evil is good. That's amazing. Remember that Kentucky Fried Chicken commercial where he's the guys, a bunch of people eating chicken together there's like 15 African-American guys are eating the chicken and one white guy. So the African-Americans are eating the chicken and saying, this chicken is bad. This is the baddest chicken I've ever had in my life. This is real bad chicken. So the white guy is listening to him and says, I don't get it. What are you talking about? This chicken is good. Right? What were they dealing with? Obviously, they agreed that it's good chicken. It's just that they had different semantics for it. Right? This is not what Yeshayahu was talking about. He's saying that you are actually so twisted as to be off base morally. You have a moral tendency for mixing up good and evil that is just off the charts. So Yeshayahu mentions this in three different ways: good and evil, ra and tov, darkness and light, and sweet and bitter. Why? Why three different ways? Who's the parshan we should look to for that? Remember? The Malbim. So the Malbim says there are three different things he's talking about. One is, he calls it, I'll give you the Hebrew words, havchana hasichliit. You see it, Pasuk Chaf? I don't know if you have to have the Malbim there, you see it at the bottom. It says Shalosh Tvarov Lumat Shalosh Havchanot Ashivakoch Adam Havchanah Sichliyit, to see metaphysical truths. Then there is something called Koach Hamidameh, which is what you call existential truths. Then there's something called Nefesh Hamirgeshes, which are physical truths. Let's see what all three of these are. Physical truths are things that we can see mamish. The sense can see it. How can you not see it? It's sense data. Brian, tune in. It's something you can see with your own eyes. Look at what is going on right in your midst. This is also in Amos, where Amos talks about the... it's interesting how there's so many parallels between these contemporaries. Amos says, can two people walk together without knowing that there's someone next to them, the other? Can a lion roar? We just did this last week. Can a lion roar and you don't hear, and no one's afraid? Can a shofar be blown and no one is scared? Right? Can if a bird is caught in it falls to the floor, has it not been caught in the net? So there, Malcolm also explained these four things as asking the people, can't you recognize these self-evident truths? But for this one, the one called Koach HaNefesh HaMergashas, this is a truth that you can sense. Now, the fact is that many people can see the same truth and interpret it differently, right? It's happened throughout history. Chamberlain met with Hitler Yimach Shemo in 1938 and interpreted the events that can be sensed and said we can have peace in our time. Right? So Yeshayahu is telling them you can lie to yourself as much as you want. Right? I think that the world is lying to itself. No, you're going to hear a lot of WikiLeaks now about things that people are saying when they don't think that they're speaking for the public, and it's going to be very exciting. I can't wait to see some of this stuff. Be careful what we say on tape here, but I think in the end it's going to reveal a lot of things in that part of the world that I think we know intuitively, but now we'll hear it, right? Such as Egypt, Bahrain, and all these Qatar and all these Arab countries acknowledging when they're thinking they're behind doors that their enemy is not Israel, but is Iran. You can hear a lot of that coming out. Listen for it.
Okay.
These are things you can sense. And why don't you see it? So that's the first, the Koach HaMergashas. The next one is...
The Wall Street Journal today.
Oh, it's in there, okay. Koach HaMedameh. Koach HaMedameh is to see something but to understand it. See, the Ra, the Mar and Matok is something that can be sensed. How can you say that this is sweet? Put it in your mouth, it's bitter! Right? How can you say, so the other thing is, Ra and Tov is not, Ra and Tov is not something you can sense, right? Ra and Tov is something you have to understand. It's an existential truth, right? And then there's Or and Choshech, which, of course, or light and darkness is something you can sense also. You can sense light, you can see with your eyes, right? But I think that's more of a metaphysical truth. Light and darkness meaning something a blind man can feel. Right? This is not a pasuk in Tanakh, nor is it a medrash that I'm aware of, but it is a line in since we talked about it before, a line in the movie Samson and Delilah, where after they blind his eyes, and his hair starts to grow back, and he realizes what he did wrong, he says, I have never seen so clearly about what's true than after the Philistines blinded my eyes. You get the point, right? He was blinded by the beauty of Philistine women when his eyes could see sense data. But when he was blinded, he saw more truth. So that's what this light and darkness is talking about in this pasuk. And that's where we're coming. Hoy chachomim ve'ineihem v'neged pneihem nevonim. Pasuk Chavalah. Woe to those who think themselves to be chachomim. You can never do tshuva because you think you're so smart. Boy, I know so many people for this to whom this pasuk was written. So, and this also, this is not a contemporary, but Yirmiyahu in his sefer, and it's an haftorah of Tisha B'Av, he says, and you all pursued your chachma. Where has your chachma gotten you? Chachma me'as, because you're writing with your pens, all your chachma writings, and where has it gotten you? So he says, hoy chachmin b'neim b'neged p'neim nevonim. Right? Okay, they feel that they have people who understand. When the middle of the 19th century, beginning of the 19th century, started to produce, amazingly, for the first time in 2,500 years, a significant body of scholarship that felt, this Torah is not real. This wasn't given at Mount Sinai. I'm wondering why no one, why didn't it come up earlier?
Because
Spinoza. Spinoza, he had it with Spinoza. It wasn't a significant movement. Why all of a sudden could I be? So the fact is that it was. This all came out before an art of science called archaeology, right? So archaeology, when they started to question, well, there's a place called Ur Kasdim, there's no such thing as Abraham, all these cities where that he fought in chapter 14, these are all fabricated names. Now we found all of them. They've all been identified, right? So all right, look, what can I say about the scientist who doesn't believe in Abraham unless he sees proof of it? Okay, a scientist likes proof. But what I think a lot of what when 19th century came, a lot of this thought and this new scientific approach to Judaism, it was a way to say, I'm smarter than the Rambam. I'm smarter than Rabbi Akiva. I'm smarter than the Vilna Gaon. Because these guys foolishly went along with their beliefs, and I'm chachamim in Navonim. You can respond to this as you will. But Yeshayahu is saying, people think you're such chachamim in Navonim. Where did it get you? The pews in the churches are filled with the grandchildren and great-grandchildren of these 19th century Jews who consider themselves so wise. Right? It's hard to include in this group Moses Mendelssohn, because his writings are so brilliant, and he is so similar to what many Orthodox thinkers today. He lived, as I understand it, an Orthodox practicing life. But every child of his became a Christian. Every major student of his at one point became a Christian, one or two came back to Judaism afterwards. But it's just amazing. How did you turn to this? Where did your chokhmah take you? Right? So this is what Yeshayahu was talking about in Pasuk Chof Beis. Matzdikei Rasha Ekev Shochad B'Tzidkas Tzadikim Yasiru Mimenu. Right? I'm sorry, I skipped the puzzle. Hoy giborim lishtos yayin v'anshei chayal imsof shechar. Woe to those giborim who are drinking wine. You get lost your gvura in your desire. Yeshayahu will have a lot more to say about this when you get up to chapter 30. V'anshei chayal imsof shechar, and all these people who feel, look, I'm a mighty man, I get to have my desires. They feel that women and wine are theirs, and it's to abuse as they will. Okay. They are matzdikei rasha, ekev shochad, b'tzidkas tzadikim yasiru mimenu. They matzdik the rasha in return for shochad, but they ignore the tzidkas of real tzadikim. You see the pasuk of Gimel. This is similar to the weak. The sweet and bitter, and bitter is sweet, and all that. Right? They matzdik the rasha. But they have no point to the tzitzkas of this real tzaddik. That does not impress them whatsoever. Huh. We're in such a bad state here. Okay, so this is the end of our six krios hoy, right? Six different statements of hoy. We discussed the last four today. Okay, the third about the yetzer hara, progression of yetzer hara. The fourth about mixing up good and evil. Right? The fifth, they think themselves such chachamim and nevonim. And the sixth, the giborim, who just feel that they can get lost in their pursuit of desire, wine. Okay? Let's finish off the perek. Lochein, this is what's going to happen to you because of this behavior. Right? Let's finish off the perek and see that Yeshayahu is not going to mince any words here. We're in big trouble here. Okay? Lochein ke'achol kash l'shon eish v'chashash l'havo yirpeh shorsham kamok yiyeh u'pirchom ka'avok ya'aleh ki ma'asu eis toras Hashem tzokos ve'isim res kedosh Yisrael ni'etsu. Wow. Your food will disappear in your mouth. What goes into your mouth ke'achol kash l'shon eish will just disappear. You will eat like a pasuk in the Torah. You will eat not be satisfied. Whatever you put into your body, whatever you try to make as a shorish, whatever you try to plant, whatever you try to invest, many different ways to look at this, will turn to dust. all of your investments will turn to dust. All this is going to happen to you, Ki Masu'is Torah Hashem Tzokos, because you have rejected the Torah of Hashem. This is what's happening to you. Okay? Al kain chora af Hashem ba'amo v'yek yado alav v'yakeo v'yabizu ha'arib ha'tiyini v'osam kasucha v'kerev kutzos. Rashi says that this is kasucha, is like spittle and vomit. This is what you will see in your midst. People come. Nonetheless, God has not been calmed down, and He will continue to smite you. Right? There's still more poorness in store. There's a pasuk in Yirmiyahu, "Lashok ikasi es b'neichem musal lo lakachu." I hate you for nothing. You don't learn from it. Right? A punishment is supposed to be rehabilitated, right? It's supposed to convince you, I'm not going to do this again. I can't do time again. I'm not going to do it again. But you know that the rate of return to jail is very high in this country. They give you $30 and they give you what you had in your pockets when you came in 7, 10, 12 years ago. Where's he going to go? There's no family. You're begging him to steal again and return to jail.
Or even worse, they give him a job and they set him up and then he steals anyway.
Because he hasn't been, depending on the type of sin that's brought him to jail.
But it's not enough that we should make it harsher though, because there's more than people do get rehabilitated.
There are clearly other things that could or should be done. We see models in Israel, by the way, with certain Bali Shuva. Yitzchak Grossman has a program, and they've shown that 90 to 95% of the people he ever touches in jail have anything to do with his programs don't end up in jail, as opposed to in the rest of the country, a much smaller percentage. So Lamaisa, his problem with what needs to be rehabilitated is that a lot of people who are in jail were never rehabilitated in the first place, right? In order to be rehabilitated, right? So here the pasuk is saying that there's no chance for you to go anywhere because my punishment is not doing anything to you, right? I'm calling the goyim to you. I'm whistling for them. Come on, guys. They'll all come. They're going to be very light-footed. It won't take much to get people to join against the Jews. They're going to be waiting for you. There's some countries that instituted anti-Jewish laws before the Nazis even came to town. And they found willing executioners amongst them. That's a famous book written about German populace, where they got 10,000 just regular Germans to do the killing in the forests. These were much older men. They weren't serving in the army. They just got them to. It's called Willing Executioners, the name of the book. But they found much more willing executioners in Romania and Hungary and Poland, Czechoslovakia, and many other places. Right? So this is the Yeshayahu is referring to these people who will very easily come. They'll come on a dime. Be happy to get rid of you. Yes.
Is this all a warning, or it's?
It's all a warning. These things are not happening now.
Will they happen?
Yeah, I assume that these things are part of an early prophecy of Yeshayahu, and he's warning that the king of Ahaz is a very bad king during towards the beginning of his reign. But Chizkiyahu was much better. So you see, Yeshayahu has a lot of good prophecies too. Ein oyef, ein koshel bo, lo yanum v'lo yishan. Well, very strange to use a terminology that describes God to describe the enemy. They're not tired. There's no stumbling. They will not sleep. They will not slumber. These enemies, they're so motivated to come and get you. Right? What a description. The laces of his girdle will not come undone. The laces of his shoes will not come undone. In other words, you hear him say, these are all metaphors. Nothing will stop them from coming and eating you up. Asher chitzav shnunim b'chokach tosav druchos parsos susav katzara nechshav v'gavala kasufa. Their spears are very sharp. Their bows are never break. Shooting arrows. The hooves of their horses can be heard from far. These are mamish nevuos in Yirmiyahu. Okay, similar nevuos in Yirmiyahu. Right? Remember the Agadata in Mesechta Gittin, when Titus shoots an arrow this way, the arrow turns around and goes towards Yerushalayim. He shoots it this way. Everywhere he shoots, the arrow goes to Yerushalayim. Obviously, that's a metaphor for what's saying in this pasuk is that everything was working against us. The winds worked against us. So, you know, Masada was only conquered because the winds turned. Have you, you know, right? How the fires that they set, the winds turned and burnt them out. So anyway, so he says everything is working against us. Let's finish. Shagalo kalavi. Right? The enemy, Sha'agah, is a roar. Right? Sho'eg. The enemy roars like a lavir's young lion. They're hungry. And they will not leave without their prey. Okay. When they roar, it'll be like the waves in a storm. You hear it crashing. This is what Eretz Yisrael will look like in those days. Okay. Whenever you look to the land anywhere in Israel, you see nothing but darkness. Arifeha is like a rafel, thick darkness. There's no color, no light, no vision. Everything will be thick darkness in Israel. What a way to end his initial nebuah. Again, historically, Perek Aleph through Hey is Yeshayahu's description of what is, what could be. Remember, nations come out of sword against nation, right? All the nations will stream towards Yerushalayim. But alas, it's not turning that way, and we have to do something about it. So Yeshayahu tries to scare them into that. Okay. That's Prokim Aleph Kuhay. Right? We already did the political section of Yeshayahu, which is called Yud Gimel. Right? Yud Dalet Kuhay is all about the nations of the world, what's going to happen to them, and some of what's happening in Israel as a result. Okay. Last class, I wrote on the board what is going to be done for the rest of this season. And this is what I would like you to have really at your fingertips when this class is finished. Is when I say a parsha of the week, Yisro, Gracious, Noah, that you can access why that Haftorah is Yishayahu and what it's got. Right? I'll skip no parsha. Okay. We wrote them all on the board last time. Okay. And that will include the seventh Haftorah at the end of the farm, in Dvar. Because while there's no thematic connection to the Parshios, but there is a thematic connection between the seven Haftorahs. Each one does something more than the one before it. In the relationship. What?
For what?
No, this is what I'm going to be doing the rest of the semester. Haftorahs. Okay, because Yeshayahu is by far and away the most prolific author of Haftorahs in the year. So it behooves us to make it.